We are in the parable of the faithful servant, and that is recorded here on the board behind me. There's only one book of the Bible that has this parable, and that is in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 41, going to 48. Luke 12, 41 to 48. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship, and fellowship, by that I mean that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. As we know, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're entered into the top circle, eternal security. You can't get out. I don't care what you do, because these red dots are all the sins you're going to commit. And Christ died on the cross for all those sins. And once you say, I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, period, with one speck of faith more than none at all, you have eternal life. Boom. And God cannot lie. We have the doctrine of eternal security. We view that. That's Christianity 101. You also put in the bottom circle, if that's second that you believe. This circle you get out. We all get out all the time. Every time we commit a sin in time, because these sins were judged 2,000 years ago, we're still going to commit them. When you commit that sin in time, you're out of the bottom circle and you're in the cosmos. You don't want to be in the cosmos. That's a system of thinking. Filling of the Holy Spirit is also a system of thinking. So you choose. Do you want to be in the cosmos, human good, all the other nonsense of evil, or do you want to get into God's circle and to have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit? You want to be here, because that's one of the preeminent problem-solving devices. There are 10 problem-solving devices. The first two are in tandem. One is rebound. That's the basics. Rebound. You've got to be here. Most Christians, when they're saved, commit their first sin, boom, they're in the cosmos, 50 years, and then they die. They never get back here. They haven't heard of this doctrine. They have no idea what it's all about. Why haven't they heard? They don't want to hear. That's the only reason. God is absolutely fair. He wants them to hear Bible doctrine. God wants all believers to grow up to maturity, which is the relative side of your spiritual life. That's what we're working on. But you can't do the relative until you do the absolute. At any given moment, you're either here or here. How do you get back here? 1 John 1:9, you simply name a known sin. And God the Father is faithful and just to forgive you those sins, all unknown sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and put you back in the circle. Now you're ready to rock and roll. You're ready to learn Bible doctrine. So that's what we do in this Bible study, is we give people the opportunity, because you are a royal priest. You don't go to a third party and tell them all your little things that you did. You confess it to God the Father. That's what the Bible tells you to do, and we're only interested in what the Bible tells us to do, not man-made traditions, which are nonsense. So use that rebound technique if you have to. We're going to jump into this parable, and that is, again, in Luke chapter 12, verse 41. It follows right on the heels of the other parable. Verse 41, Peter, it's always Peter. Peter said, Lord, Kurios, he's a believer, are you addressing this parable to us, that's the parable we just studied, which is the watchful servant, or to everyone else as well? These are the unbelievers and other people that are in the crowds. And so, verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward? Because remember, the watchful servants are the faithful and sensible ones. In verse 35, they're dressed in readiness. They got their lamps lit. They're always there. This is positive volition, obviously. They want to know about their Creator. We know from Jeremiah chapter 9, if you want to boast about something, boast about this, that you know me. People can boast about their wealth, their power, their strength, whatever it is. That's meaningless. Jeremiah makes it very clear, and of course we have that in the preamble of our book, Christian Doctrines. Turn right in there a couple of pages. You want to boast about something? Boast about this, that you know me, that you know that God is a God of mercy, of judgment, of justice. But most people, they don't know anything about God. They don't understand God. They don't know God. And that's tragic. But here Jesus said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward? Whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time. Again, this is a reward. We saw this with the case of Joseph thrown into prison. He was thrown wrongfully into jail, but immediately, you know, he was positive Bible doctrine. He got the highest position in the jail. He was put in charge of all the individuals that were prisoners, and he had this special responsibility. So we are with other servants. Obviously, who are all the servants? They're all believers. We're all in the family that, you know, we're being fed by the master. We've got logistical grace. So yes, we're all in the parable here. It's all the people in the household. And you're in the household. You're behind the doors. You're in the family. We got some you know, service that have different functions here and there, but this is a reward. You're going to be placed in charge of all these people there. Because, as the metaphor goes, the vast majority of believers, no, they're not in charge of anything. They can't even be in charge of themselves. They can't even use their volition to stay awake, to be in readiness, to keep the lamp lit. They're in the family, but pretty much worthless. They're kind of, you know, got to kick them in the pants to get them to do anything. Got to watch them 24/7, or they won't do anything at all. They don't take it upon themselves to go above and beyond the call of duty at all. They're just kind of there. That's the vast majority of believers. They're just kind of there. And many of them, sadly, they don't even know they're in the family. They'll be pleasantly surprised because they believed in Christ at maybe 10, 11 years old, and they just blew it all off. Maybe they even joined some weird cult or some weird religion. You can't lose your salvation. But they're dead weight, absolute dead weight. As in this country, we have, if you're an American citizen, you're in the United States. Are they all good citizens? Oh, hell no. Most Americans, in my opinion, are dead weight. Maybe not most, but a large majority. Absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. They reject even the pillars of this great nation. They hate capitalism. They hate the nuclear family. They hate marriage. They hate this. They hate that. They hate their own country. And they would not sacrifice anything for this country. And yet they're American citizens. It's tragic. So they're all in the family. But there's faithful servants, sensible stewards, at verse 42. Excuse me. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So back to the first parable. Master's going to come. Excuse me. Apologize for that. It's the old tickle of the throat. So, chapter 12, verse 44. So, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. He's going to come. For us, when is he going to come? It's either the rapture or when you die. Because then the game is over. Your life is over. Truly I say to you, verse 44, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. This is the rewards. Same reward concept in the other parable of the watchful servant. He will put you in charge of all his possessions. And that's quite a statement. Verse 45. But if that slave says in his heart, the heart, the cardia, is in your soul, in your thinking, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now, you're still saved, but you're going to be assigned a place with the unbelievers. This is the sin unto death. You're assigned a place of death with the unbelievers because you cannot lose your salvation at all. This is a rotten individual. We have the doctrine of reversion, which shocks many Christians, because some of the language that's used for reversionistic believers, they're called the Antichrist. They're called many derogatory terms, but you cannot lose your salvation. He'll be assigned a place with the unbelievers, so he's going to be die the sin unto death, because again, this is a person in the parable, you're in this world, and what happens to the unbeliever? They all die. So you're assigned a place with them in the physical death, but you will not die the second death, the spiritual death, because you're in the family of God. You're in the household. You're a slave, but you're absolutely worthless. So you might as well be an unbeliever because you act just like one. A believer out of fellowship in the cosmos, you cannot distinguish them from an unbeliever. They act just like them. They're cast about by all the cosmic systems, the cosmic one, cosmic two. Can't tell the difference. And so that should not be. People should be able to look at you and your life and how you act and say, well, that's a Christian. And they're kind, they're forgiving, they exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. But if you don't know Bible doctrine, you're indistinguishable. Whether you go off the deep end into lasciviousness or into asceticism. What's asceticism? A lot of unbelievers are very religious people. A lot of believers follow that path. They think they're pleasing God by dressing up in costumes, counting this, eating sweet tarts, doing the holy days, watching around, and, you know, it's all a bunch of nonsense. God didn't tell you to do that. God told you to understand and know me. They don't do that. They know nothing about God. Oh, they proclaim that they do. And there's a lot of so-called teachers. You can go on Instagram or whatever these things are and see these knuckleheads. Oh, my golly. It's the blind leading the blind. They all fall into the ditch. And I don't know how they have the chutzpah to put out the word of God in a way that is blasphemous, basically. So, you know, you can't tell the difference. You're assigned a place with the unbelievers because you're no different than them. And so what is he going to do to him? Well, he's going to do very bad things to that slave. And that's what the sin unto death is. It's a very horrible death. You live a miserable life. You die. You go to heaven. And you will have no rewards. No rewards at all. And then we have verse 47. And that slave who knew his master's will, that word for will is thelema. So the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. So you have two categories of slaves here. One, well, let's go to the next category, verse 48. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. And that's very true. So that's the end of the parable. So we've got several teaching points we've got to do here, because remember, parables, common people can understand that. Slaves not doing their duty, slaves going to get whipped. But this refers to the biblical truth of your spiritual life. And to whom much is given, that's you. Much is required. You're the individual who's been put in charge. And so what are you going to do? You're put in charge in the context that you are in the royal family of God. You're not just in the family of God. You're the royal family of God. You have the complete canon of Scripture. You have things that Moses longed to see, and you've got it. As Jesus said, these people long to see this stuff. We have everything available to us to reach the top levels of maturity. But the interesting passage here is verse 47, because it's the doctrine of reversionism. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will received many lashes. This is the doctrine of reversionism. This is a believer that's been in charge of stuff. Why would the master put that particular believer in charge in the earlier part of this parable? Because they're doing their duty. You don't put somebody in charge that you know is worthless. He picked out this slave to put him in charge. Again, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 42. He's put him in charge. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. So we are put in charge of many things. God has great expectations for all of us. And you know the will of God. But contrast that with verse 48, but the one who did not know it. So there's two categories of believers here. One category knows the will of God, and they start to do it. And they get certain blessings that God gives them, because you're put in charge now of the household. That's a blessing. You're responsible for all these other people. That's a huge blessing. And yet, you stop. You get drunk. These are things that you're not supposed to do as a good overseer. You don't whip people. You don't beat people. And particularly, add in the women. You particularly don't beat the women. And so he's abusing his authority, abusing his position. What's going to happen to you? You're going to get many floggings, many lashes will be given to you. And that's called divine discipline. And that's the doctrine of divine discipline. But let's hit the doctrine of reversionism so we can see about this slave. Because this slave is going to get many lashes, but verse 48, there's another person that's in charge or has that context in the parable, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging were received but few. This is the believer that doesn't know Bible doctrine. Therefore, the doctrine of reversionism really doesn't apply to them. Now, you're going to have the but few is you're going to have a, you know, you're going to have a life that's empty, and you will die and go to heaven, and you will have no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But the concentration here is on the believer that knew something. That's the believer that started to move up this line. I'm pointing to our XYZ diagram. If you're in the, if you don't have the visual on this, in our Christian Doctrine Ministries, we have a lot of hours of oral teachings. And you can get the book, Christian Doctrines, and when I say XYZ diagram, look up the Doctrine of Maturity, look at the diagram, you'll see what I'm talking about. X is when you're born into this world, Y is when you're born again, and then Z is when you're going to die. That XYZ diagram envisions a positive believer, not a loser. So the positive believer is starting to move in their spiritual life up this line because they are learning things. They are learning things, and they're moving up the line. And as you move up the line, that's what God wants you to do. But then the reversionist stops, and they get into the cosmic system, and they don't get out. And so if you know something, then you're required to execute the mission. And that's what this parable means. And that's the doctrine of reversionism. I've handed out that. We have the fourth edition coming out. It's on page 558, the doctrine of reversionism. If you're in the Zoom world and there's a little difference in your reading and my reading, that's because we've revised it a little bit. And when we do get the fourth edition out, they'll be available free of charge, of course. We don't charge for anything. You'll be able to get the electronic version and the hard version. So point one, the doctrine of reversionism is the term itself describes a believer who's reverted from his former practice of learning Bible doctrine, advancing in the Christian way of life, to now operating in the cosmic systems of Satan. The reversionist is no longer walking properly in the plan of God and being transformed by the renewing of his mind. That's what you're supposed to do. You're renewing your mind. You're getting rid of the cosmic system, the garbage out, and putting in God's system first. You're renewing the mind. That's where the battle is, to reflect Jesus Christ. Instead, he is an operational death. Temporal death, we all do. Temporal death is when you sin, you're temporarily dead. You can get out of temporal death by rebound. Operational death, well, yeah, you got to be temporally dead first, but in operational death, you don't get out. You're not getting out of the cosmic system. You're operationally dead. That's the reversionist. And then we actually have this passage that I plugged in from Luke 12, 37 to 38. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will received many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. There's the contrast. So most believers are not candidates for these big floggings. You are. If you've been in this church for a while, you're a candidate for lots of floggings. And that's the metaphor in the parable. Because you know Bible doctrine. And you stopped. Remember, the Lord said in Doctrine of Reversionism that if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. You can't lose your salvation. But that's a wonderful metaphor. In the ancient world, you'd have a plow and you'd hold onto it with your hands. And when you look back, hey, Charlie, there goes the plow. Not a straight line. Not good. So you got to keep forward. Keep looking forward. Keep moving forward. Keep doing it. Don't stop. Sadly, most believers are not candidates for reversionism. They're going to have divine discipline, but few, because they didn't know anything. You do. That's one of the wonderful things about this church is that, yeah, I can guarantee you one thing. You've been here for a couple of Bible classes. You've now advanced up this line if you metabolized the doctrine, if you heard it and believed it. If you heard it and didn't believe it, no, you're still in the baby pens. But, yeah. And so you'll be in cosmic one or cosmic two. You can read that for yourself. Romans 12:2, that wonderful passage. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do you get transformed? By stop drinking, stop honky-talking? No, none of that stuff. That doesn't transform anything. You get transformed by the renewing. That word is a complete renewal of your mind. That's the noose. It's in the thinking. What the will of God is, that which is good, as in divine good and acceptable, and perfect. And that's what God wants you to do. And then you have life in the cosmic system, because the loser believer in the status of reversionism, they're living in the cosmic system. And they're designated by many derogatory labels. You're called the enemies of the cross. These are believers that cannot lose their salvation. You're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of the cross of Christ. You can read that passage, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. You're called an enemy of God, James 4, 4. You're called an enemy of God, James 4, 4. That's correct. You're called hates me, hates my Father. You hate Bible doctrine. You hate God. You hate Christ. And that's John chapter 15, verse 23. You're called double-minded in James 4, 8. James 4, 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Positive volition. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Then there were these believers out of fellowship. And purify, hagnizo, your hearts, you double-minded. They're double-minded people. Double-minded means they got one foot here and one foot here. You can't have one foot here and one foot here in the cosmic system in the divine dynasphere. You're in one or the other. But they're double-minded. They haven't committed themselves to full-time Christian service. They'll do it when it's convenient. But anything conflicts with that, oh no, they kick Bible doctrine out the door. I'll get to you later. Well, later never comes in many of these people. They're double-minded. They're called sarkikos, which is fleshy, in 1 Corinthians 3:3. They're called infants, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, and Hebrews 5:13. They're called severed from Christ, fallen from grace, Galatians 5:4. Now, you're severed from Christ. You're not losing your salvation, but you're out. Galatians 5:4, you have been severed, and that means that's kata argeo, which means to render idle, unemployed. Operational death from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Remember, these Galatians are all saved. Paul came in and saved them all. But then they got into legalism. Got to be circumcised. Got to do this. Got to do that. No, you don't. Paul made it very clear that they're saved. But their life is worthless. They're basically assigned with the unbelievers. You can't tell the difference from these people. They will be in heaven. They will be in heaven. Just like all the believers from the Exodus generation. They all died these horrible sin unto death. You'll see them in heaven. Very few rewards for very few of those people. And what was the percentage? Wow. Let's say it's 1 million plus and, I don't know, 5, 10, 15 mature believers. That's a fraction of a fraction. That's not unusual. You might say, well, that's unusual. No, it's not. A vast majority of believers reject studying Bible doctrine. So they're not really candidates for reversionism. This is that other subset. They start up. And we saw that other parable. The seed goes in the ground. They spring up, all happy for a while. They're in Bible class for a little while. Then they're gone. Thorns get them, pleasures of the world, troubles of the world, and they produce no fruit. But there are some that produce 10, 20, 30. Notice there's variations in mature believers. There should be no variations. Every mature believer should produce 100%, but they don't. Same thing gets them. They're also called antichrist. Now, this is not the antichrist during the tribulation, but they're called an antichrist. Other synonyms on point three, driven and tossed, uncircumcised of heart, falling from grace, tortured soul, unstable soul, fallen, left your first love, lukewarm, shipwrecked, denying the master who bought them. That's a good one, 2 Peter 2:1. They actually deny the master who bought them. They denounce Jesus Christ. Well, that could never happen. Ever hear of Peter? Three times. With curse words, he denounced Jesus Christ. This means you're an idiot. You can't get unsaved. So, yeah. Oh, Christian can never do that. Yeah, they can. Where have you been living, under a barrel? Christians can do anything an unbeliever can do, except they cannot commit the unpardonable sin because they're already slaves. They're already in the family, whatever metaphor you want to use. The collapse of the pivot, reversionistic believers residing in a client nation, they contribute to the collapse of the pivot due to their negative volition. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments. Did they? Now, a lot of these are believers in these kingdoms. They didn't care about Bible doctrine. Didn't want it. In Jeremiah 29:19, because they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, which I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets, But you did not listen, declares the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him listen. That's negative volition. And then point five, operational death. We've got some case studies of Demas, who was recognized as Paul as a believer on his team. Positive volition to Bible doctrine in Colossians 4:14. However, about AD 67, Paul indicates that Demas was in reversionism. Then at some point later, John writes that the same Demas has recovered from reversionism and grown to spiritual maturity. I got those verses for you. Paul went into reversionism. David went into reversionism. Solomon went into reversionism. You can read all about those characters there on your own leisure. And so what's the problem with a reversionist? Point six, negative volition. The reversionistic loser believer is always in a negative volition attitude towards Bible doctrine in his heart, in his neck, and his face. Building up like plaque. Ever go to the desk, get the plaque removed? You can get plaque on your soul. You stop studying Bible doctrine and the rate of learning does not exceed the rate of forgetting. And you can't even recall the basic doctrines that were retained in your soul. So, that's it. You have stages of reversionism. Reaction and distraction. This includes, of course, the wrong priorities in your life. Rejection of Bible doctrine is the first thing that gets you in trouble. Rejection of proper authority to include the parent, the employer, the husband, and the state. Personality conflicts with others predominate your life. You're always in a state of combat with other people. They did this, they did that, judging, blah, blah, blah. A lack of objectivity when reprimanded. Emotional reaction to unjust treatment. Subjective arrogance. And a total preoccupation with yourself. And then point B, the next stage is frantic search for happiness. You're just not happy. So I've got to find happiness. And you're out there all the time trying to do it. You might do it through gossip and maligning others. You might have sexual impropriety, drugs, alcohol, lust for money, whatever it is. And that's what you're trying to fill the hole in your soul that should be filled by Bible doctrine. Then you have Operation Boomerang. That's reversionists make bad decisions that end in disaster and self-induced misery. Self-induced misery. You do it to yourself. It's like taking out your 45 pistol, looking at your foot, pointing it there, and pulling the trigger. Not by accident. You do it. Point D, blackout of the soul. This is the final stage of reversionism and leads to the sin unto death. You're wallowing in the mire. And that's, of course, point eight. The reversionistic believer will accept as valuable the ideas of the cosmic system that he once had wisely rejected as worthless. This includes not only rejecting the truths of divine institutions, but now actively working to oppose all Bible doctrine. And that's incredible. So your common sense goes right out the window. You're gone. You'll get into every little movement that Satan's got here to steal your time. The global warming, the this, the that, the whatever it is, whatever the thing is. The Occupy Wall Street, the Black Lives Matter, the we hate our federal police, whatever it is. It's just a bunch of nonsense. And you'll accept that. At one time you thought that was worthless, and now you're out there on the front lines hollering and painting your hair purple and wearing lip rings, 15 lip rings through your lips, nose, eyes, and ears, and everything else. For what? For nothing. And these are born-again believers. You identify with evil. Point nine, recovery. Is there recovery? If you're still alive and you're in reversionism, the answer is yes. It's not too late. And we've got you've got to commit yourself to rebound and learning Bible doctrine. And so many times, like Saul was in reversionism, he'd rebound a lot, but he never did step two. Crash course on learning and relearning Bible doctrine. That's what David did when he rebounded. He did a crash course. That's what Solomon eventually did. So you can pull yourself up before you crash and burn the sin unto death, which is point 11. And, of course, there's a special curse under point 10. It's called anathema maranatha, which means cursed until Christ comes. That's you. You are cursed until Christ comes. That's a description of the reversionistic believer. You're absolutely a traitor. You are a treasonous traitor in the army of Christ. And you will be a candidate for the sin unto death. Now, the good news, of course, is in terms of the rewards, whatever level you got to in your life on this earth towards Z, you'll be rewarded at that level because God is God of grace. He doesn't break his word. So you'll get that reward. But on this earth, you're going to be identified with the unbeliever, as a parable in Luke says. You're going to be called all these horrible things, and you're going to receive severe divine discipline, the floggings in the parable. So you don't want to do that. You want to be the faithful servant in Luke, in our parable. Do what you're told to do. And so you know what the will of your master is. There's no question, oh, what am I supposed to do? Study the Word of God day and night. That's what you're supposed to do. Make it your number one priority. Reflect the mind of Christ. What would Jesus do? You could actually accurately answer that question. That question is often asked by many churches. They have no idea what Jesus would do. They just have some idea from the cosmic system of how they think Jesus would be. And no, that's not what Jesus would do. Jesus would use the problem-solving devices. They don't know the problem-solving devices. Jesus would use Scripture. He always used Scripture to fight off temptations. And Satan, of course, is masterful at twisting the Word of God. But Christ is the truth. So what would Christ do? He'd use the problem-solving devices to solve whatever problem he had. And that's what we're supposed to do. But they don't know what the problem-solving devices are. So they can't do what Jesus would do. Their idea is totally disoriented to reality. So the two parables here go hand in hand. And, of course, wonderful Peter asked the question, so Luke was able to answer that question. Remember, when you read Luke, you're reading Peter. And this, Peter really said this. He really said to Jesus after the first parable, are you addressing us? Yes, this is addressed to the believer, to the believer. You either want to be the servant that's dressed in readiness and your lamp is always there, always on the watch, always prepared. And for us, what does that mean? Dedicate yourself to studying Bible doctrine. At the end of the day, you have two options. One, I don't want to use bad words. One, a flogging. And two, vast rewards. And the metaphor is this. The master's going to wash your feet. He's going to do all these wonderful things, put you in charge of everything. All the glory of the rewards. Because that's how you glorify God. God wants to reward you. And he's glorified by rewarding you. But he can't reward the loser believer. So the first category, most believers are loser believers. They're not, the doctrine of reversionism does not apply to them at all. They don't know nothing. So they get a couple of floggings, but they know nothing. You know the will of your master. So yes, you're either going to get tremendous amounts of divine discipline, or you're going to get tremendous amounts of blessings. Your choice. And you might say as a mature believer, well, I still got some suffering. Yes, it's called undeserved suffering. Suffering for your blessing. Whole different story. You must have testing. The Bible doctrine must be tested, and that's suffering for your blessing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about divine discipline to the point of death. In fact, the sin unto death could be termed as divine discipline unto death. And what's the purpose of divine discipline? Well, it's to get you to turn around and go back to Bible doctrine. But most believers, God doesn't even do divine discipline for them. It's just self-induced misery. They do it to themselves. He doesn't even have to pull the trigger on them. They literally pull out their own pistol and shoot their own foot. That's how stupid they are. And so few lashes for them, as we have in Luke chapter 12, the end of that parable. But for us, yeah, there's going to be many lashings if you turn away from the word. So do not turn away from the word, of course, is our lesson for today, and just keep going. And the blessings are there. And we, of course, want to do these things because we want to please our master. Good servants, they want to please the master. That's their whole goal, is to please their master. In the military, your goal is to please the commander-in-chief, to do what they're supposed to do. And we have a perfect commander-in-chief. We have a perfect master, as the analogy. Perfect in every way. And a good master wants to take care of his servants. But, you know, he wants to bless the servants. He wants to do these things, but he can't because the servants are worthless. And why are the servants worthless? They choose to be worthless. The master gives them everything that they bite the hand that feeds them. They're in a wonderful household. They don't want it. They're getting drunk doing what they want to do. And it's a dead end. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of understanding the parable that we've just studied. We ask that you will challenge us to be that person, to do your will, because we know what your will is, to use rebound, use problem-solving devices, and keep moving forward in your plan, so that we may glorify you when you provide us with the rewards that you have provided in eternity past to give to us in your grace and in your glory. In Christ's name, amen.